Father, thank you so much, Lord. Father, as we just sang that we love you, Father, may we say thank you for loving us. Father, as we go into this week that the church is called the Passion Week, Father, may we never forget the great truth that brought the cross, and that was that you loved us enough to forgive us of our sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of your one and only Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father. Lord, now as we're going to move into the study of your word, we would pray, God, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'd open up our hearts to receive your word today. And Father, as always, we will be quick and careful to give you all of the praise and the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we ask these things. And together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Good to have you in the house of God. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 2. We started a new book last week. Also, while you're opening that up, I want you to find, if you would please, Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. That will be after the Psalms and Proverbs, after Isaiah and Jeremiah. You will find then Ezekiel. We'll look at that today. I feel pretty confident we'll get that far. Praise the Lord. If you're with us and don't have a Bible and would like to study along with us, we're studying our way through the entire Bible. We're going cover to cover, book by book, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, and Pastor, word by word, by word, by word. You know, I'm a little long-winded, but it took me 30 years to get this way. The first time I preached, I was invited to preach at a rodeo to cowboys, right? And so I practiced, and I had a 30-minute sermon, and I practiced in front of the mirror. I work in a funeral home, so I practiced with the bodies and no amens. So amens freak me out a little bit when I hear them now. But I was all ready, right? And it come time for me to preach my sermon, and there was, I forget how many cowboys were there, I think four or five, and they were hungover because it was a Sunday morning and they had Saturday night. And so my 30-minute sermon, 5 minutes, done altar call and all. So I've improved in my preaching a little bit. I know what you're saying. You need to kind of go back a little, Clay. But I'm going to keep it short today because my mom's with your children. And you know, honor your mother and father, and I'm scared of her still a little bit. So, you guys find those? Ezekiel 5? Okay. Today is Palm Sunday that we call. We remember in our Bible studies that this is the day that Jesus rode in. We'll call it the triumphal entry into the city where the people would lay down the palm branches. They laid clothes down. He rode upon the donkey and came into the city, and the people were yelling Hosanna, and they were praising him. And it's just a few short days later that they will soon be yelling crucify him. But friends, it's because he was crucified, it was because he was laid in the tomb, it was because he rose from the dead that we celebrate Easter. We celebrate eternal life. So awesome. Well, you guys got your Bibles open? You ready? All right. 1 Kings chapter 2. As a funeral director, one of my hobbies is studying and learning famous last words. But today we're going to look at David's last words, and they're very, very powerful, and they're very, very appropriate for us today and our world today. But let me just give you a couple of famous last words that I think are kind of cute. Winston Churchill, the great Winston Churchill, I'm a great fan of him. He's quite a character. His last words were, "I'm bored with all of this." Oscar Wilde said, "Either this wallpaper goes or I do." Marie Antoinette, the Queen of France, as she was being led to her execution, she stepped on the executioner's foot and her last words were, "Monsieur, monsieur, I beg your pardon." My French isn't that good. But my favorite is General John Sedgwick, a Union commander who was standing on the balcony watching one of the battles of the Civil War, and his men were telling him, "General, you must come in or you might get shot." And he said, "Get shot? They couldn't hit an elephant at this distance." True story. He got shot, couldn't finish it. And of course, Jesus' last words, and we're going to highlight these next week, you know, into your hands I commit my spirit to you. And we're going to talk about that next week. But today we see David's last words. And as I said before in the intro, they're very appropriate and for our world today. So let's start reading here. He said, now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I go all the way of the earth. Now let's just stop right there. We learned from 2 Samuel that he's 70 years of age. That's really not that old in age chronologically. But here David, this man who really lived the life of five or six men, you know, he's killing giants. He's doing all this stuff. His body is just giving out. We learned last week that it said he was stricken with age. So he just had a rough life, you know, quite a life, but it's coming to an end. And he says, I go the way of all the earth. And friends, all of us who have watched Disney's Lion King, we know about the circle of life, right? But it's because of Easter that we can have the same attitude David had. Okay? I go the way of all the earth, but what is that way? That way is eternity. And you have two options. We can be with the Lord forever, which is the best option, or we can reject the Lord and be forever without him in a place called hell. That is a very real place, right? And it's because of Easter that we can be with the Lord. When he says, I go the way of all the earth. No one's going to get out of this way that God has set it up. But here's what he said. And he says to Solomon, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. Be a man. Now, I need to just lay a couple things down here. First of all, this goes more than just gender. Remember, when God made, we learn in the early chapters of Genesis, God made male and female, but he called them man. It was Adam who called Eve woman or man with a womb, right? God made the different genders, but we're in God's eyes man, right? Does that make sense? And so what David is saying here is not you just be a man and don't you do the cooking, don't you do the laundry. Now don't. That's probably not politically correct. But we tend to have, this is just the start, and I don't know how well this is going to end up. We tend to make male roles and female roles and cinnamon roles and love roles. And I don't know how to get out of this. What David is saying is this goes beyond gender. This has to do with you fulfilling your role as a Christian. Okay? So bear with me on this. I'm not trying to start a civil war or a gender thing. He says, you be a man. You fulfill the role that God has called for you. And now he's going to tell us what that role is. He said, be strong. He's speaking of more than just physical strength, right? In God, there is a faith strength. But the world, there's only a physical strength. Let me share a couple things here with you on that. God said the same thing to Joshua. Would you put on the overhead Joshua 1, 7 and 8? This is right before Moses is passing away. Joshua and Solomon are in the same situation. Their leader, so to speak, is passing on, and now they're starting this new season in their life, right? And so God says to Joshua, only be strong. Now, once again, this is more than just a physical strength, okay? He says, be strong and very courageous. We're going to see that David also tells Solomon to be courageous and to be strong. Why does God and David have to tell us to be courageous and to fear not? Because, friends, sometimes standing for God will scare you to pieces. Right? So he says, you be strong and be courageous. Here's why and here's how. And this is what David will tell Solomon. That you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn to it from the right hand or to the left. Don't be messing with the word of God. You're not the editor. Don't turn to it. Here's the result of living by the word of God, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now this book of the law, our Bible, shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. It's got to be a part of your life. And it keeps going. And as we read it, as we meditate on it, as we live the word of God, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. The more we learn about it, the more we can obey it and follow it, right? For then you will make your way prosperous. Notice all this stuff is conditional. It's all conditioned on how you treat God, how you live by the word. Then you make all your way prosperous. Then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands or anything like that, but, well, let me rephrase. I was going to say, has anyone attended a self-help seminar? But I don't want to ask you to raise your hand. But you've heard of things like this, right? People pay big money to come and hear some guy tell you, if you just think right, you'll have success, right? If you buy my CD set, you'll become rich, or I will, right? If you're following a man, you're never going to have real success. We follow God. Live by his word. Then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? God said, this is the way it is. Be strong. There it is again. Doesn't mean you got to be able to bench press 350 pounds. But we have to be strong in faith. Be strong and of good courage. Don't let this world freak you out and scare you. Be strong in faith. Be courageous in faith. Don't be afraid, nor be dismayed. Why not? This is terrifying, Lord. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let me take a little side note here. You go to a shady place that you shouldn't go, are you dragging God there? God's with you, right? Let's get back to our text because I'm feeling a little convicted. We have to be strong. We have to have faith, strength. The world has their own idea of strength. For the overhead, I got two scriptures that kind of shows us, and they bump heads with each other. 1 Samuel 4:9. This is the Philistines speaking to each other. They're about to go into battle with Israel. The Philistines are always a picture of the flesh. They tell each other, be strong and conduct yourself like men, you Philistines, that you may not become the servants of the Hebrews. Have you ever noticed that whenever God is dealing with you, your flesh don't like the idea? When you hear the altar call and your spirit's inside you saying, you know what, I need to get right with Jesus, but your flesh says, oh, no, you can't have time, right? Okay. So you don't become servants of the Hebrews as they have been to you. Conduct yourselves like men and fight. That's the earth's way of strength, depending on the flesh. You see that? But here's what Jesus says strength is. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but you shall receive power, real strength, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall then be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and all the ends of the earth. Friends, real true strength is found in God, not in the flesh. Now, we need to take care of our bodies, right? We need to be healthy. We need to be. Now, I'm the original Twinkie kid, so don't be thinking I don't eat bad stuff. But we need to be sensible in life, right? But friends, we got to put the priority on the Spirit and on the Word of God, as a lot of people put on their bodies. David was a giant killer. He'd fight lions for fun. He'd wrestle bears for entertainment. So he leapt walls, but now he's 70 years old and his body's given out. That's what happens when we put our focus on the flesh and not on faith. Does that make sense? Actually, we could stop the sermon now, but I'm not going to. Look at this here. He says in verse 3, the highlight of this sermon is going to be verse 3, and then we'll kind of breeze through the rest of the chapter, I promise, because when I get halfway through verse 3 and you guys are doing this, you're going to think, hey, Just get with me through verse 3 and then we'll be good. David says to Solomon, and keep the charge of the Lord. I need to stop there just for a second, because that word charge, we kind of forget what that means. The word charge there means to be given a duty, to be given a command, to be given a responsibility, right? Now, not so much now in modern weddings, because we've kind of, but the world has kind of removed God out of weddings. That's a real shame, right? Taking God out of marriages. But in the church, there's a thing in weddings called the charge. And that's when the minister speaks directly to the bride, directly to the groom, and gives them specific instructions about their new married life and how they treat their spouse. It's called the charge. It's a divine command. And God is giving a divine command. David says, this is my charge to you. Now, friends, we have been given a charge by God, and that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've been given a charge by God to be salt and to be light to the world, right? So this is, David's not just saying, hey, son, this might be a good idea. He's saying, this is a charge of the Lord. This is what you're to do. And now there's four parts of it. And friends, these four parts are applicable to you and I. And here's where things get really cool. He says, keep the charge of the Lord your God. Here's the first thing, to walk in his ways. To walk in his way. What does that mean? That means to live your life, to govern your life by the things of God. The New Testament teaches us that it calls Satan the god of this world, the ruler of this world. You step out of this church, and you don't have to look very far to see that there is a very bad influence governing the world today, right? We are to walk, we are to live as following the ways of God. Now check this out, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimony. We read these four words and think they're all the same thing. Oh, we got to follow the Bible. That's true, but they're all different. Let me explain them to you. First one is, we need to keep, or we need to obey, we need to follow his statutes. If you're taking notes, statutes is God's law or God's established rule for a complete people, for mankind as a whole, for nations as a whole. Let me give you some scriptures, and then we're going to look at the Ezekiel one. But Genesis 26:5, Psalms 18:22. Now, I told you to find Ezekiel 5. Turn there real quick. God had given his people, the Hebrews, a set of divine instructions that they were to follow as a nation. They failed to do that. Now, check this out. I'm going to start reading at verse 5. Ezekiel 5:5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of all the nations and all the countries all around her. God has put his people, his temple, everything right there in the middle. Yet, verse 6, she has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations and against my statutes. And we're going to talk about what the judgments and the statutes are. Than all the other countries that are around her, for they have refused my judgments and they have not walked according to my statutes. Check it out, verse 7. Therefore, or because they turn their back on God and following God's word, God's laws, his judgments, his statutes. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are around you and have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor or ever done according to the judgments of the nations that are all around you, therefore, thus says the Lord God, indeed, I am against you and will execute judgment in your midst in the sight of all the nations. And I will do among you what I have never done and the like of which I will never do again because of all of your abominations. The statutes of God are God's rules, God's laws for people. God has put within mankind a moral code. And mankind is breaking that moral code. Moral code is, you protect the unborn. You speak for those who can't speak. You help someone out when they need help. We don't need a school book to tell us that's wrong. But our world has thrown that away. rejecting the statutes of God. David also says, and follow the commandments. Statutes are God's law, God's established rule for people as a whole. Commandments are God's direct commands for a personal life, to an individual. Now, commandments can be applied to a nation. The Ten Commandments of the Bible is applied to nations, but it's also applied to individuals specifically. There's a big argument in the church. Well, Jesus fulfilled the law, so we're no longer under the law. As the nation of Israel, they were no longer under the law. They didn't have to sacrifice sheep and goats, right? But we're still under, and I say we, Christians, we're still under the moral law of the Ten Commandments, right? The New Testament teaches there's only one of the Ten Commandments that no longer applies to us. How many of you Christians know what that one commandment is? Keeping the Sabbath. Now, that freaks a lot of religious people out. Why? Well, it's very easy. If you read Colossians, if you read the book of Hebrews, it tells us because Jesus fulfilled that. Jesus is the rest, right? But because Jesus is our rest, that doesn't mean that we can go out and lie. We can go out and steal. We can go out and break the other commandments. Does that make sense? Right? So, these commandments are for us as individuals, but yet they are part of the statutes of God for people as a whole. Does all this make sense, you guys? Okay, cool, because I got two more to get through. The next ones. Oh, I got a note here. A nation can rebel against God, yet the individual can keep the commandments. Two great examples. The greatest example is Noah. Whole world went crazy. The Bible says Noah was a righteous man. Another example of that is Lot. New Testament calls Lot a righteous man, but yet he was living in a wicked city of Sodom. And God pulls him out of there, right? So it is possible for Christians to live righteous lives, even if that nation has given itself over to not living. You guys seeing that? Right? So just because our world is going crazy, it doesn't mean you have to go crazy. Next one is the judgments. What is that? Keep his judgments. Well, judgments of God in the Bible refer to two things. The first thing that the word judgment applies to is the process of discernment. You've told your children, use good judgment, right? People like to say, don't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge me. Don't judge me. We're not to judge people, but we're to use judgment, right? You're walking down a dark alley at night and you're hearing scary noises and stuff and someone's approaching you with a big knife, you better use some judgment. Or kung fu, one of the two. You got, right? Okay, so judgment. But it also means punishment meted out to those who fall under God's wrath. You see, the modern church message has removed judgment. I said earlier, the way of all mankind is the doorway into eternity, and there's two options. Friends, one is blessing and living with God. The other one is a judgment, being in hell. That's not a popular message. You don't fill churches telling the truth, but you can fill heaven. Thank you for that thunderous silence. Encouragement. But you guys see what I'm saying, right? Got to tell the truth. And the truth is friends, there's more to this than just our personal pleasure here. We're not to change or challenge God's judgments. The fourth one, and keep his testimonies. What was he telling Solomon there? Well, testimony is an affirmation of belief. When we share a testimony, we're sharing what God has done for us. We're affirming our belief. Solomon and Christians are to affirm the Word of God. Our world is rejecting it, but we're to keep it. We're not to bow down to pressures, but we're to stand up and speak up for God. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would not bow down to the pagan king. People say, yeah, and they got thrown in the furnace. They got out of the furnace too. Jesus met them there. Got another scripture. This is a powerful scripture. I got a lot of people mad at me with this one. Not you guys, but the people who aren't here. Proverbs 11:21. Friends, check this out. This is so applicable to you and I today. This is a strong truth here. Though they join forces, he's talking about wickedness, wicked people. Though they join forces, they're in agreement on bad behavior and bad lifestyle and all this stuff. They've come together, yet they won't go unpunished. A nation can pass laws that will give their citizens the right to sin. That doesn't cut it with God. They can join forces. You can get the biggest crowd you want. You're not going to change God's mind. You're not going to take away his punishment. But the prosperity of the righteous will be delivered. Friends, with every tick of the history clock, we see sin growing. We see wickedness getting worse in our world. And we're living in this world. But God hasn't called us to live in a commune up on a mountain somewhere and collect navel lint or whatever it is they do up on mountains. What did he say? Contemplate your navel, whatever. I don't know. Who would do that? We're called to be in the mix. Right? Elisha, after he took over being the prophet, he was kind of chilling out. And how many of you know that, you know, Joshua had to fill Moses' shoes? That's a pretty big job. Solomon had to fill his father David's job. That's a pretty big job, right? Elisha had to fill Elijah's shoes. That's a pretty big job. But he got the mantle. You know what the first thing that happened was? He's now the prophet. And they come to him and they say, see how beautiful the land is? We got green trees and all this stuff like that. The world is beautiful. And they say, yeah, it's beautiful. He goes, we only have a problem. We have bad water. And the water makes the ground sick, makes plants die and the animals die. And Elisha does this. He says, bring me a new bowl filled with salt and follow me. So he takes a new bowl. Now, it's important. It was a new bowl filled with salt. And it says he goes to the spring. He goes to where the water started, right? And what does he do? He dumps the salt into the well, into the spring. And it says that the water was healed from that moment on. What's that a picture of? You guys ever drink salt water? That doesn't heal nothing, does it? And if you want to clear up yucky water, adding salt isn't the way to do it. I almost said something about margaritas and salt, but I better not go there. Because I've only heard stories. I don't know. Seen a couple pictures. Salt doesn't purify water. Well, we've learned now how to do it, but back in that day, right? So what was that a picture of? Friends, that's a picture of what God does to you and I. We are the salt of the earth, and we are new bowls because when we give our heart to the Lord, we are new creatures in Christ. The old crud is gone, and in God's eyes, we're a clean new vessel. Isn't that awesome? Some of y'all need to be thanking God for that. I know, I'm not going to look anywhere. I know some of y'all is past. I'm going to talk like this, right? Aren't we glad we're new bowls? Gilbert. Becky's like, praise Jesus. But you see the story? And God casts us into the middle of society for the purpose of healing that society. Friends, that's what we do. That's what we're called to do. We are called to be salt. We are called to be light. And friends, the church is running away from that charge from God. Because we're afraid to offend. Who cares? You guys heard me say this before. Don't worry about people not liking you. They don't like you now. I got a word from the Lord from you. No one likes you. That's not true. Don't let fear stop you from bringing the healing that this world needs. We are the vessel that God is using to heal this world. Right? Let's get back here, this judgment. David says, as it is written in the law of Moses. Once again, friends, we're not to mess with the Word of God. We're not to edit it and change it to fit society. Society's got to change to fit it. Right? We don't apply wide out to the Word of God. As it is written, David is stressing this importance, because look what he says. Here's the result of doing these things: that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. God said the same thing to Joshua and gave Joshua the same instructions. Amen? Friends, it's so important that we know the Word of God, we live by the Word of God, we trust the Word of God, and we stand on the Word of God. And we will be blessed. We will prosper. Now, it may not be in the way you think. But as we look back, we'll say, wow, was God good to me? Notice once again, just with Joshua, with Solomon, with you and I, it's a conditional promise. It depends on us. We have a similar charge in the New Testament. Would you put on the overhead, please, for me? Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Those wonderful verses that David's telling Solomon, Jesus summed it up for you and I. Number one is to put God first. That's what David is just saying. And what he's going to do now is saying, he's going to say, protect the kingdom. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Friends, you and I, we have to put God first in our life. But now we have to protect the kingdom. Check this out. Verse 4. This is going to move along pretty quick now. Verse 4, he's still talking. He says, that the Lord may fulfill his word which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your son, notice this is conditional also, if your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all their hearts and with all their souls, he said, you shall not lack to have a man on the throne of Israel. We find that promise recorded in 1 Chronicles 17, verses 11 through 14. Once again, this was conditional on David's sons. This teaches us that people are responsible for their own salvation, for their own walk with God. My children cannot get into heaven because of me. I can't get into heaven because of them, right? Everyone is responsible for themselves. We bring up our children in the way that they should go, right? We do our best to be salt and light to the world and an influence, but everyone's got to make their own decision. So it is, David, as long as your sons follow me the way you're following me, they're always going to be in royalty. Now, we know the ultimate fulfillment of this was in Jesus Christ, right? He says in verse 5, moreover, you know, in verse 5, we now move from putting God first to protecting the kingdom. And friends, this applies to you and I because we live in a kingdom. Yeah, yes, the kingdom of God, but our life can be considered a kingdom. Got a great scripture, Hebrews 12:1. This is addressing you and I's life as Christians. This is a great scripture. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let me just stop there real quick. You know what he's talking about there? He's talking about the angelic world. Some people think he might be talking about the world of our loved ones who have gone to heaven before us. But in context there, he's talking about the angels. You know, in other places in the Bible, it says that angels look upon us and they think, why would God waste his time on them? Now, that's a Clay translation, but it's pretty close, right? We're also taught in the same book that be careful when we deal with people because we might be entertaining angels unaware. They're involved in our lives, right? And so there's a great spiritual world out there, but he says, because of that, here's the instructions for you and I. And friends, this is important for us Christians. Lay aside put this down, every weight, and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Sin can ensnare us very easily, right? Sin has a way of sneaking up on you and getting a grip on you and keeping you. It easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I give this as an example, and it's kind of humorous, but I think it portrays this point really well. And that is the issue of shoes. And all the women said, combat boots are great if you're a soldier in combat. But if you're running a 100-meter dash, combat boots probably aren't your best option. Right? So, nothing wrong with combat boots. It's just, they might not be the thing you need to help you run your race. Kel and I were in a restaurant, I think at TGI Fridays or something like that, and they had sports and stuff going on, and this was really fascinating. They had the young men trying out to be drafted for the National Football League, right? And they had these big monster of men running 100-yard dashes, and these guys were so fast. It was amazing how fast these big humans could run, you know? And I got looking at them and watching them and being really impressed with their time and everything, but I had this thought, how fast could they run and how efficient would they be if they were wearing stilettos? That's the way Pastor thinks. But bear with me on this. Nothing wrong with stilettos, ladies. But they're not good for running, right? You see what? And there are some things that the Bible calls weights that is hindering our following God and our race that is set out before us. Might not be sin, but it might be slowing you down. And I'll let the Holy Spirit talk to you guys about that on your own, right? But David is saying to Solomon, we've got some weights that's holding back the kingdom. We got some things that we need to address. And let's look at this. He starts talking about some people. And he's going to give three examples, two negative and one positive. And friends, I want to say this very cautiously, very carefully, and with love. You guys know I like to joke. I'm not joking here. But sometimes a weight that holds us down and keeps us from completing what God has called us to do can be in the form of a person. And that person may be on an electronic device. There's a lot of ways to sin. A lot of things that can trip up our race. But it might be a person. There are some people who, you know what, you may need to address a relationship that needs to be addressed. Stop a relationship that needs to be stopped. Right? Now, you guys know I don't read anybody's email and I don't peep in your window, so if God is talking to you, that's the Lord talking to you. Right? But he addresses some characters here. Let's look. And I need to speed it up. Verse 5, moreover, you know also what Joab the son of Zeruiah did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner the son of Ner and Amasa the son of Jether, whom he killed. Now underline this, because this is very applicable to you and I today, friends. It said, whom he killed. He shed the blood of war in peacetime, and he put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. They become like a trophy to him. In God's eyes, there are some wars in which bloodshed was acceptable. They had to do it. But bloodshed is never acceptable in peacetime. These men were assassinated very brutally against David's orders in peacetime. Now we'll talk more about it in verse 31. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down into the grave in peace. He's an old man now. Don't let him get any older. That's basically what David is saying. Here's the next guy. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gittite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, so that they come when because they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Once again, in that story, we read that. This guy, he came out and he brought him all this food, all these supplies. He took care of David, took care of David's men. When David was on the run from Absalom, he really blessed David. And when David came back to the city, David invited him to come and stay with him. He says, no, but if you'll let my son come, that would be awesome. And so now David is saying, don't forget this man and this family and what he's done for us. Keep them blessed. Verse 8, now he goes to the second bad guy, and this dude is a bad guy. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Bahurim, who cursed me with malicious curses in that day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. This guy, as David reminded Solomon, he cursed David and he cursed Israel and David's household and all this stuff. When David came back, he came with his head bowed low, you know, and he said, I'm so sorry, David. And David forgave him for the sake of the nation. He was a Benjamite and he had big influence over Saul's people, right? And they were all mad because Saul and his family were out and David was in. So David did this as a political move, but David says, you know, I never forgot that guy. Don't you forget him. Wink, wink. Now, was this right of David? Was it wrong of David? I don't know. I liked it, but, you know, I like movies where things blow up too. So, verse 10. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. That's Jerusalem. The period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron. In Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David and established, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now Solomon goes about taking care of this business that David told him about. And what I want to do is I want to read it and just bring out a couple things because of time. It's pretty self-explanatory, but let's read this. Now, Ahijah, the son of Haggith, this was Solomon's brother, who in chapter 1 tried to take the kingdom from Solomon. Remember that? If you weren't with us, read chapter 1. It's self-explanatory. It's very easy to catch up to where we are. He came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, yes, peaceably. Remember, they just kind of had that tiff, and so she's making sure everything was cool. Moreover, he says to her, I do have something to ask you. And she says, well, ask, say it. Verse 15, he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. Now, that was not true. Now, he was the oldest living son of David, so naturally he would have been the king. But God had different plans, right? He says, however, the kingdom had been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was from the Lord. He even acknowledges that this was God's doing. Now I ask one petition of you, and don't deny me. And so she said, well, what is it? And he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you. He was kind of a mama's boy. He really was, and that's all right. Says, you talk to him for me, and he'll give you what you ask. And I want you to ask him to give me Abishag, the Shulamite, as a wife. This was the young hottie that they brought to David in chapter 1. To try to get David's circulation going. Read the chapter. Verse 18, so Bathsheba said, sure, I'll do it. Verse 19, so she comes before King Solomon to talk to him, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her, and he sat down on his throne, and he had a throne set for his mother to sit as his right hand. So once again, he's honoring his mom a lot and all this. And she says, verse 20, hey, I got a favor to ask. And he says, well, what is it, Mom? Verse 21, she said, let Abishag the Shulamite be given to Adoniah, your brother, as a wife. Well, Solomon knows what this means. To possess another king's wife or concubines was to possess his kingdom. Remember when Absalom rebelled against David? He took David's 10 concubines on the roof and had relations with them in front of everybody, right? So Solomon knows he's trying to get the kingdom. So Solomon gets mad. He answers his mom, why did you ask such a thing? Would you ask for the kingdom also? Is not he my older brother? Drop down to verse 23. Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me as his promise, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and struck him down, and he died. So here the brother's plan doesn't work. And what do we learn from this? Well, what we learn from this is there are a lot of people, a lot of things, a lot of occasions that will try to take over our kingship and our rulership. And we as Christians need to make a firm stand against those sins, those things, those occasions, those people that would try to knock Jesus off the throne of our hearts. Does that make sense? Okay, let's keep going here. Now we deal with Joab. Why didn't David take care of Joab? Well, remember, Joab was aware of David's little thing with Bathsheba and killing Bathsheba's husband. A lot of people believe that he probably held that over David's head. And Abiathar the priest, the king, said, "Go to Anath of your own fields, for you are deserving of death, but I won't put you to death because you carried the ark of the Lord before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted." So Solomon removed Abiathar from being high priest that he might fulfill the words of the Lord which were spoken concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So he didn't execute this priest, but he took him out of the priesthood and moved him into a priest retirement village, so to speak. That's what it was. It was a priestly city, and he could no longer serve. Verse 28, now the news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. Now Joab, this interesting character, was fiercely loyal to Israel as a nation. Not so much to David, because he was always disobeying David and doing things that David told him not to do. But we never find Joab honoring Jehovah. But now his life is in danger, so now he goes to church. And he grabs hold of the horns of the altar, right? A place where the blood was applied and sacrifices were made. So he comes and he's holding the altar, and King Solomon was told, "Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and he is there by the altar." Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go and strike him down." So Benaniah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, "Thus says the king, come on out." And he said, "No, but I'm going to die here." And Benaniah brought back word to the king, saying, "Thus Joab has answered me." And so the king said to him, "Well, do as he says. Strike him down and bury him, that he may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab shed." Now, why was he allowed to be executed holding on to the altar, when in the last chapter we saw the guy holding on to the altar and he was granted mercy? That phrase, innocent blood. Got some scriptures, and this is going to be something. Remember back in verse 5, speaking of Joab, he shed blood of war in peacetime, and he put the blood of war in his belt. You know, that's kind of like a notch on your gun handle. You know, he's very proud of this. And around his waist and on the sandals of his feet, bloodshed became his way of life. Now, Solomon says, me and the nation need to be freed from this curse of shedding innocent blood. I have a scripture, I just got to find it. Exodus 21:14. Would you put that there? But if a man acts with a premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Once again, premeditated murder, planned out murder, wasn't covered by the grace of God. Joab purposely killed these guys in peacetime, so he didn't qualify for the mercy of God. Did I give you Numbers 35? No. If you're quick in the Bible, turn to Numbers 35. That's going towards the front of your Bible. You guys give me another 5 minutes? Okay. You're going to have to because I'm not quitting. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Mom's in the with your children. Hey, she does all right raising kids. I'm the middle child, so that means she didn't like me as well. You guys there, Numbers? Now, I want to go through this because, friends, this is affecting our land. The shedding of innocent blood. It's premeditated murder of the innocent during peacetime. Check out Numbers 35. We're going to start reading at verse 33. Numbers 35. I'm sorry. And we're going to start reading at verse 29. I'm sorry. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout all of your generations and all of your dwellings. This doesn't have a physical location limit. This covers the whole world. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses, but one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Check out verse 31. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. Check out verse 33. So you shall not pollute the land where you are. For blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that it sheds on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell. For I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Turn with me now, please, to Leviticus. Oh, where did I put that? Leviticus 18. That's like going, if your numbers go back towards the front. Leviticus 18. We're going to read verses 21 through 24. You guys there? Okay. Talking about how upset God is with the shedding of innocent blood and how any people that do that pollute their own land. Look at verse 21 of Leviticus 18. And you shall not let any of your descendants pass through the fire of Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God, for I am the Lord. Let me give you a little history. Molech was where they gave infant baby sacrifices. It was a burning furnace that they had tossed their newborns in. They believed it gave them blessing and freedom. Millions have been offered to Molech in our nation in the last few years. We just have a different furnace. It's called the womb. And it's the shedding of innocent blood. It profanes the name of God. We call ourselves a Christian nation. It pollutes the land and upsets God. Can read all that if you want. It goes into all kinds of stuff, but the point I want to bring out is, friends, God will remove his hand on a nation that purposely sheds innocent blood. And like Joab, they brag about it and display it and take pride in it. And God says, that ain't going to fly with me. Amen? Let's go back to 1 Kings and let's finish this chapter. What are we to do as Christians? Well, we need to be seeking God, and I'm going to go back to my earlier statement. We need to start being the true salt and the true light that this world needs. First Kings 2. Verse 32. So the Lord will return his blood on his head, talking about Joab, because he struck down two men who were more righteous and better than he was. He killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, commander of the army. We can go back down. Verse 33. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of the descendants forever. Remember when Cain killed Abel and God was talking to Cain and says, your brother's blood cries out to me? That innocent blood cries out. And the people responsible for spilling that will be held responsible for killing it. Now, friends, I want to just make a statement here. If anyone in this room has been involved in any aspect of that type of procedure, that type of activity, there's forgiveness and restoration and healing only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. No guilt here, no condemnation here, only healing, forgiveness, and restoration. So please, please don't let some religious stuff shirt beat you over the head because of a bad decision in the past. All of us have made bad decisions in the past. And all of us can find forgiveness, restoration, healing, and hope, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, as we finish the chapter, I'm going to just kind of highlight it because we're really out of time. As we go down to verse 36 through 46, the Shimei, this guy who cursed David, he is executed, but Solomon gives him an opportunity of grace. He tells him, you live in the city and you stay in the city and everything will be cool. You behave yourself. Don't do nothing stupid. You can finish out your life. 2 years later, he decides he's going to take a little trip. He had a couple of his servants run away, so he goes, chases them. And how many of you know that you can't hide sin from the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Solomon knew. Solomon said, dude, what are you doing? I told you not to be involved in this kind of activity. Oh, but everyone says, Solomon, you're a king of grace. Everyone says, Solomon, you're a king of liberty. I'm also a king of the law. And the king executed him because he broke the law. On that happy note, you guys ready to stop? That's kind of a heavy chapter, wasn't it? But wasn't it an important chapter? How do we summarize this? Here's where we're going to summarize it. Worship team, join me up here, and then we're going to pray. To summarize this chapter, I summarize it this way. Get rid of those things, people, activities, possessions, whatever those things that will hinder your walk, and do the things that will help and further your walk with the Lord. Make sense? Put God first, and then protect the kingdom. Amen. Let's stand up as we... Now, next week, we're taking a little break in our study through the Bible. We will not be in the sanctuary next week. We only have one service. That's our breakfast sunrise service, 6:30 in the morning, right down the street at my parents' house. We're going to have a great Easter service, worship God. We're going to share a message, then we're going to have breakfast. But there'll be nothing here at the church Sunday. It'll all be at the barn. The location is, if you're not familiar with it, it's in the bulletin. And check that out. But our weekly activities are the same. Tuesday night prayer, Wednesday night Bible study, and Expo Youth doing their thing. We have child care, all that stuff. All of that's the same. But Sunday our service will be a little different. Having said all that, let's get into our altar time. And friends, I admit this was a heavy chapter today. But it was also a very encouraging chapter today because we saw today what we need to do to be blessed, to be successful, to be prosperous, and that is to be in the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow His Word, to worship Him. We learn that today that without the Lord, it's very easy to make mistakes. And I certainly don't want to bring condemnation on anybody. That's not my purpose. But the Bible is very honest with us and gave us an example of today of people behaving very badly. But here's the good part, is I want to tell you about the God who forgives bad behavior. No matter what we've done, no matter what we've gotten ourselves involved in, God can and will forgive and restore us. And that's the best message. That's the Easter message. That's the Jesus message. Pray with me this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for challenging us. Father, help all of us to be the true salt and light. Father, help all of us to live by your commands, your statutes, your judgments, and your testimony. Father, forgive us of our past activities that were not pleasing to you, that were hurtful to others, that were damaging to ourselves. Father, we lay them down at the altar, and we trust you to forgive them. Lord, I just want to pray for your peace to be upon every person here today. Lord, I want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would work in every heart and every life and do something incredible. Father, today in the name of Jesus, I break the bondage, the chain of guilt. Father, today I break the chain, the bondage, Lord, of doubt, of fear. Lord, today we knock down the walls in the name of Jesus of those things that would be trying to hinder us in our life and our walk. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus today that you'd give help, healing, and hope. Move in a powerful way. And Lord, if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their personal Lord and Savior, I pray that in spite of my words, Lord, I pray that your Spirit would touch their hearts and that their eyes would be open to their great need for you today. And that they would respond in faith. Lord, thank you for your goodness. We pray these things now in Jesus' name.